Hello, ladies and gents. This is another week, another edition of Absolute Truth, Absolutely, the podcast that is brought to you by LWIM, Living Word Youth Ministries in Miami, Florida. It's powered by LWIM, and of course, this is your host, Gio. And with us again, as always, is our faithful servant, Jesus Martinez, the pastor of Living Word Church.
Thank you, Gio. Once again, I appreciate very, very much the opportunity to share the gospel with our audience. And of course, we give thanks to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who makes all these things possible.
Absolutely. On today's edition, we want to tackle the issue of contradictions within the body of Christ, hypocrisy. And we want to tackle two main issues. Number one, we want to deal, and this is just using them as an example of a broader truth, which is that there are many people that say that they are, for example, sola scriptura, or the Bible only, and we have the Bible as our first and last authority. But yet on the converse, when you hear them speak about certain things, you hear them in essence defending the indefensible, things that are contradictory, are hypocritical, things that go contrary to what the Bible teaches. And we want to use two examples. Number one, psychology, and number two, Calvinism. Now, I know that you recently finished a study on Calvinism not too long ago. And just to let everyone know, we are not Calvinists. If anything, we are anti-Calvinist. We won't walk. What's the phrase that you always say? I won't walk to the door with him.
Absolutely.
I won't hold hands with him, because his view and those that his spouses view and their view of God's sovereignty is misrepresenting and impugns God's character. If you can, for a little bit on this first half of the program, let's deal with that issue of Calvinism and see if you can give us a brief history of Calvin the man and the doctrine in and of itself.
Well, having said, like you stated correctly, that we are not Calvinists, let me also say that I'm not an Arminian.
Yes, that's true.
And it's important that I say that, because the people in these camps tend to believe that you have to be either or.
Yep.
And so I'm not a Calvinist, I'm not an Arminian, and if somebody were to ask me, then what are you? I'm just trying to follow Jesus Christ here. And the best thing I can do, at least in my own mind and in my own heart, is stay away from being a follower of men. Yeah. The issue that I have to begin with, Gio, because this would take many, many, many programs for us to get into all the details, but the issue that I have, or at least my launching pad for this series that I brought to our congregation, is the fact that if you are a preacher, if you are a teacher, if you've been called of God to educate, teach others, you must showcase the fruit of the Spirit, the character of Jesus Christ that has been developed in your own life. And when I look at Calvin, I see anything but that. Now, when I speak to people that are always in defense of Calvin, and they can get really, really nasty with you, to the point where they persecute you with their letters and their comments, and it becomes like something really difficult to deal with.
They take after their spiritual father, so to speak.
Basically. And so my launching pad is that if you have been called of Christ and you're a preacher, you're a teacher, at one point or another, you must manifest the fruit of the Spirit, the character of Christ. And so when I look at Calvin, I don't see this. And the people that are always defending him are saying, you must be aware of the times that he lived in. They were very difficult times, and so therefore he just acted as a person of his time. And I always go back to Paul. Paul ministered in very, very difficult times. The Romans were no choir people. And he nevertheless manifested, he showcased the character of Christ, the fruit of the Spirit. So if you want, we can look into some of the things that Calvin did, but that's my launching pad. And once I see that a man's heart is not, how would I describe this, showcasing the fruit of the Spirit, I automatically begin to examine his doctrine, his teachings, because I believe that if your heart is not right, if you're not showcasing the fruit of the Spirit, there's a good probability that your teachings are going to reflect whatever corruption, whatever defects are still within that heart.
Well, very effectively said. And I think when you look at the history behind Calvin himself, John Calvin, this was a guy who was no stranger to controversy and, as a matter of fact, doctrinal error. When you look at Calvin, Calvin was an individual who embraced the church wholeheartedly. We're speaking about the Roman Catholic Church. As a matter of fact, there's a quote of him stating that all of everything, salvation, wholeheartedness, all of these things flow from the church. And as a matter of fact, he goes on to state that Augustine, who lived hundreds of years before he did, but he considers him sort of the mentor of the doctrine that bears his name.
Quintessential theologian.
Exactly. He mentions him over 400 times in Institutes. Now, the reason that we bring this up is because there are a few things that we want to focus in on modern Christians. A lot of modern Christians, they place their trust, so to speak, on Calvin and on his doctrine. And yet when people like us, when people like, for example, those of the Berean Call, T.A. McMahon, Dave Hunt, and others, point out the deficiencies within Calvin's character and his doctrine, immediately, like you said, they begin to berate you. The other day, I was listening to a podcast, and I responded to an individual who all he does is defend the reformers this, the reformers that. And it got me to think. I said, where is the Bible in this man's presentation? Everything is about the reformers.
And this is why we are talking about a particular kind of duplicity within the body of Christ, because this individual is always bashing the Catholic Church.
Yes.
And you can't go around bashing the Catholic Church, which, by the way, their errors, their heresy is perfectly documented by many people. And so he is correct in saying these people have been and continue to be in error.
Yep.
But then you flip that coin and they embrace people that, for the most part, they continue to embrace many facets, ideas, and doctrines of Catholicism.
Which is what Calvin did. For example, Calvin, just to give you some proofs, Calvin was a man that held to infantile baptism. You can read it in his Institutes. He held to salvation only by the church. And plus, I think the most glaring example out of all of this is that never anywhere do we find any evidences in history from his own writings, from his own mouth, or those that documented his sermons and whatnot in his life, that he ever accepted Jesus as his personal Lord and Savior. How is it that modern evangelicals, those that profess to be Christians, can claim, oh yes, Calvinism is the gospel? Look at Charles Spurgeon. He ended up saying that there was no greater man birthed from a woman than John Calvin.
Something similar could be said about Luther, who in reality did not want to break off from the Catholic Church. He wanted to reform it. He Exactly. wanted to fix it. And the issues that he had at the beginning was not that indulgences were wrong to begin with, they were just being abused.
Abused.
And so when you take a look at some of these reformers, you go like, some of them never totally detached. And now the people that are speaking about the reformers and the Reformation are making them seem like, wow, these guys had it straight from the get-go and they lived these great lives and we should follow them. And this is where we see the duplicity. You can't bash something and prove these are the evils within this particular set of ideas or doctrines or a particular church and then embrace people that danced with them.
Well, in essence, what they're doing, and this is why you're saying that they're duplicitous, and I wholeheartedly agree, is that on one end, a lot of these Christians will bash Catholicism, but then on the other hand, they will embrace Catholicism on another end because they say the reformers this, the reformers that, these guys were it. And usually when they mention the reformers, you've noticed this, they always seem to put at the spearhead of that movement Martin Luther and John Calvin. When you have other individuals that also were very interested in the gospel and spreading of the gospel, and they did things to spread the gospel, we're focusing in specifically on Calvinism. Why Calvinism first as your example, Gio? Well, first and foremost, let us say the following. We are pretty much sick and tired of the constant arguments that Calvinists bring forth. It gets to the point where you begin to see the glaring contradictions in their arguments because they take verses, like for example, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And they said, no, the world there doesn't mean the world, it means the elect. And then, in essence, you hear people like James White arguing in 1 Timothy 2:14, saying that God wishes that all men to be saved. He says, no, all there doesn't mean all, but just the princes and the authority, you know, silliness, things that are just, you know, crazy. And this is what Calvinists have to do to stoop down as low to try to get people to buy into their system. But then again, this is why we say it's duplicitous, it's hypocritical on their part, because on one end, they attack Catholicism, and rightfully so, but on the other end, they're embracing it by embracing the people that never wholeheartedly left Catholicism, and Catholicism never left them. And this is one example that we are using in order to showcase that these very same people do not have the Bible as their utmost and first and last authority in their lives. They say that in order to appeal to people, so that they can listen to the program, buy the magazines, whatever the case may be. But then on the other end, it's like you were saying, when you bring forth the truth about Calvin, for example, or Luther, they get defensive and then they start resorting to, I mean, it even happened to me with this individual. I wrote him a letter, the guy that did this podcast, and he even came to question my salvation, something that Jesus and James tells us not to do. And when I told him so, he said, no, I never really did that. Come on, man. I mean, be honest about things. Be honest and don't resort to half-truth so that people would have to buy into an erroneous dogmatic system.
I think perhaps, Gio, it'd be worthwhile to visit some of the things that Calvin established in a city of just about 20,000. He established a visitation right where people would go, his people would go home to home to interrogate people, the members of the family, as to how they were fulfilling and carrying out, living in accordance to the system that he implemented. He also had a system that decided how much clothing you could own and the colors that were appropriate for Geneva, how many dishes in a particular meal. He also said, you know, jewelry and lace, we shouldn't be using these things. One woman was incarcerated for wearing her hair too high. He took control of the press. If you spoke disrespectfully of Calvin, well, the first offense would get you just, a reprimand. The second violations, probably fines or even thrown in jail, or you could be kicked out of the city. Fornication could be punished by incarceration or drowning. Adultery and blasphemy and idolatry could be punishable by death. A child was decapitated because he raised his hand against his parents. Between the years 1558 and 1559, they had 414 prosecutions for moral offenses. In between the years 1542 and 1564, 76 people were expulsed, kicked out of the city, and 58 death penalties were carried out. This in a city of 20,000 inhabitants. And I can go on if we want to talk about Servetus and
Michael Servetus,
Jerome Balsik and John Troilet and the things that happened to these people. I mean, it's unbelievable the things that Calvin did. And when you analyze this, when you consider this, you go like, this from a godly man, this from a man who was born again, this from a man who heard Jesus say, if they slapped you on your left cheek, put your right one, and so on and so forth. It's hard for me to accept teachings from a person who carried out these things.
Yep.
And a lot of things were cleaned off of his plate by making them civil offenses and not religious or heretical offenses, because he wrote both things.
Yep.
When he finally took control of the city, he wrote both things. Yep. And by both things, I mean the heretical laws, that which constituted doctrinal error, and civil disobedience or civil crimes. And at the end of the day, why do you think they called him the Pope of Geneva?
Yeah, the Protestant Pope, they ended up calling him. You know, it's when we, and just to glean from the examples that you gave, for example, on the Michael Servetus issue, why was Michael Servetus burned at the stake with Greenwood so that he would burn longer? It was because he disagreed with Calvin. A lot of people acknowledge nowadays that Michael Servetus was a bit of a heretic, but at the same time, this is a guy who said, you know, Calvin, your view on God's sovereignty is a bit misplayed here. It's misrepresenting it. God is a God of love. And Calvin said, and it's written down, if I see him come through Geneva, I'm going to make sure I myself am going to take, I'm going to undertake the task of prosecuting this guy, which he did.
Yep.
He did. And he brought him up on I don't know how many heretical charges, but they got him on three. And that was enough for him to merit burning at the stake. I mean, come on. And then when you bring these things up to Calvinists, to people who ferociously defend Calvin, you know what they do? This has been misplayed out of context, guys. Come on. You have to understand, someone told me that he saw himself as a modern-day King Saul, and therefore, this guy's using this argument to justify Calvin's atrocious actions, saying that, in essence, if he did not bring down the heretics, that he would be, in essence, an accomplice of heretical doctrine or heretical teaching. So let me get this straight. We should go out and hunt out heretics, right? Because that's our task. You know what this individual writes back to me? He says, no, we shouldn't be hunting down heretics. Oh, I get it. So it's good for Calvin because you espouse his doctrine, but it's not good for us. Hence, that equals holding man's doctrine over scriptural doctrine. That's exactly what we're trying to say.
Plus, hunting down is a strong word. All we are doing here is showing what some people are doing in the area of doctrine and theology, and we believe it's duplicitous to bash the Catholic Church, like many, 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 many preachers do, and then hold up these men who were still dancing with many Catholic creeds, and their acts were despicable.
Yeah.
We find that to be duplicitous. Now, bringing it to another example, Gio, because what we are trying to showcase here is that there is a duplicity going on in the modern pulpit that takes some to what we just covered, and others are now dancing with the school of psychology.
Yep.
And so when we take a look at this, we find that it seems like today's pastor is inept,
yep,
incapable of dealing with men's hurts and pains. And so now that Christian psychology is deeply entrenched within the body of Christ, within the family of ministers, it becomes an issue. You have a person that you minister to, or at least you're trying to, who always tells you that Freud is out of the picture. But my daughter, who is majoring in mass communications, tells me, Dad, this is not so. Her major is mass communications, and she is obligated to take two or three courses in one of the major universities here in town on psychology. And she was telling me just last night, it's Freud, 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 Freud. And then when you start looking at some of the things that Freud taught, you go, how could the church embrace this? Yeah. But nevertheless, like you said, sola scriptura, Christ is the answer. In Christ we have all solutions. And then along comes a young man or a couple or a family with issues. We're going to send you over to our Christian counselor because as a pastor, I'm inept, I'm incapable. I really can't deal with this.
Well, need we go any further, James Dobson, and focus on the family? I mean, come on, some people are going to say, oh, but now you guys are picking on Focus on the Family. They've done so much good. Ladies and gentlemen, psychology is the ultimate, at least for our day and age, the ultimate anti-Christian doctrine. It has been known, it has been documented that Sigmund Freud was an enemy of Christianity. Plus, you got those that were his contemporaries, people like Carl Jung and Alfred Adler. These people advocated, and this is what, in essence, if you want to simplify psychology to a phrase or a sentence, psychology is simply looking for man's answers within himself. But yet the Bible tells us that man's most serious and glaring issue is sin.
And it is within himself.
And that it is within himself.
So he's looking to the problem to solve the problem.
Exactly. Which is the same thing which Jesus brought forth to the scribes and to the Pharisees. How can a kingdom that fights against itself, a kingdom divided, cannot stand? It will be left in desolation. Satan cannot arise against Satan because it will not stand. So therefore, the same thing with psychology. These pastors and Christians, they're saying, you know, we do need to go. This is in essence what they're saying. They won't say it wholeheartedly. They won't say it with their mouths, but this is what they believe. You know, yes, the Bible is good for everything, but in this aspect, the Bible cannot deal with this issue that I have. For example, I have a hatred for my mother, somebody might say, and I need to go to the psychotherapist chair so that they would prescribe me a medicine, or therefore they can send me to someone that can prescribe me a medicine, or we have to go back to when I was born and see all of this stuff. Ladies and gentlemen, do you know that Sigmund Freud taught things like infantile sexuality? Do you know that he taught things like the Oedipus complex, which in essence teaches that children are enamored with their parents, the child, the male child with the woman, and vice versa?
And that was just the third of five sexual behaviors that kids go through. You have the oral, the anal, the phallic, the latent, and the genital.
Yep.
And so it's pretty scary when you look at the things that this guy taught, and then you find a whole bunch of Christians calling churches saying, do you guys have Christian counseling there? I need a Christian psychologist. And you go like, do you know what you're getting into? He says, well, no, not really. Do you know the foundations of psychology? Well, no, not really. And you wonder, how can people place themselves in the hands of so-called professionals? when they haven't done any research as to what it is that these people practice.
Yep. Well, for example, Carl Jung. Let's just use him as a very glaring example. This is a man who was constantly in contact with the spiritual world, with the dark spirit realm. He had this spirit guide that would help him to write down the insides, you know, the that would give him insights about man. And therefore, he would write these things down, and then he would go to his office, and therefore, he would just counsel his patients in all of these things. So when you look at those things, some people might say, yeah, but Gio, Pastor, we can kind of Christianize these things, right? From what I can tell from the Old Testament up until the New, and all the way through the Scriptures, and I've rerun it on several occasions, it says, you shall not make any graven images before me. You shall not mistake me for any other god. You can't mix these things. One of the things that Jesus tells us is that not to involve ourselves in the mix of the Herodians, which is what? Political and religious things. How is it that we're going to take things that offend God, that say you don't need God, and try to mix it with Christianity?
It's impossible. I guess, Gio, for Christians, is no longer all things are made new. It's all things are refurbished. And we need to speak in this manner, because I believe that through the Word of God, through the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit, if you're born again, He lives in you.
Yes.
According to Paul, when he wrote to Timothy, you can be made complete.
Yes.
The Word of God, the Holy Spirit, will make you a complete person. When you look at the Oedipus complex, for example, that Freud talked about and taught and explained, it seems like not just the little boys, but also the little girls, if you study him carefully, are in love with mom.
Yep.
The little boys to the point where they want to kill dad, and the little girls to the point where they want to have a homosexual relationship with their mothers until they finally outgrow this. Yep. And so what you have is a glaring contradiction, because Jesus talking about little kids, for example, in the Oedipus complex, this usually, according to Freud, takes place between the ages of 3 and 6. And so they've got this corruption working in them. They are aware of this corruption, according to Freud. But Jesus said, let the little kids, let the little children come. And so we see a glaring contradiction between what Jesus said about little children and what Freud is teaching about little children.
Yep.
And I find this to be reprehensible. I find this to be contradictory, that the pulpit, the modern pulpit, is saying, yeah, in Christ we have the answers. Yeah, in Christ we have the solutions. And then they turn the people with hurts and needs and pain over to men's solutions, which is really no solution.
So then a person might ask, and we'll conclude with this, well, then I can identify myself with that, and hopefully by listening to this podcast, this will be a reproof. This will be a corrective issue for you, where God is showing you that you're truly in this situation and you need correction. And if a person is listening to us and saying, well, Pastor Gio, what can I do? Well, we'll give you some very basic advice, but that's the way God works. He'll give you these things which are very simple to put into action. God's solutions always are simple but effective.
Look, just check yourself out for contradictions. I've heard people say, man has no free will. Man has no free will. Then why are you out there looking for a wife?
Yeah.
You have no free will? Don't even pray about it. Just sit there until God, that knows you have no free will, places a woman next to you, and you go ahead and marry her because he decreed it.
Because he decreed it, yeah.
It doesn't work this way. So I use that example, Gio, because if you just listen to yourself for a little while and examine yourself, you will find these contradictions.
And to be honest.
Yeah.
Because that's the thing. A lot of times we're not willing to admit that we're wrong.
And we're talking about duplicity here.
Yes.
Jesus had a stronger word for it. He called it hypocritical.
Hypocritical, exactly.
But I think it's important that we examine ourselves to make sure that as far as we are concerned, we kick out any and all duplicity. And then if you find that you can't be honest with yourself, you can always do what the psalmist did. You ask God to examine you and to show you where you still have duplicity at work in your life.
Yep. And then the other thing that I would give as a piece of advice to our listeners is the following. Always ask this question. What does the Bible have to say about this?
Absolutely.
And take that as a last word. And also, always, always allow the Bible to speak for itself. Don't interpolate preconceived notions or ideologies into the text. Let the Bible speak for itself and look at the context. A lot of times what Calvinists will do, for example, is they'll take one verse out of context. Like, for example, John 1:13, but they never read 12. And our listeners can check that out, because they say, well, look, it's talking about predestination. Yeah, but verse 12 is talking about those who accept, believe in Jesus. So those are the things that we need to do in order to make sure.
The same with psychology. You took it to the example of our first showcase, which is Calvin. Let me take it to the second one, which was psychology in the modern church. You go with one issue to 10 different counselors, you might get 10 different views with 10 different ways of tackling that.
Yeah.
It's pretty weird.
Yeah. So you got to go to the same source all of the time, the Bible.
Consistent.
That's what it is. It is consistency. Well, thank you for being with us once again, and we hope that each and every one of our listeners are enjoying these podcasts. And if you are, we implore you that you were to share these podcasts with your friends, with your family members, because they too also need to know the truth of the matter. If you have any questions or comments, or maybe any suggestions for future topics that you would like for us to touch upon, please email those to us. The email address is info@lwim.org, info@lwim.org. Until the next edition of ATA, Absolute Truth Absolutely, for Pastor Jesus Martinez, this has been Giovanni Del Cristo saying, may the Lord shine his face upon you.